Well, good morning, everyone who's listening online here. We're glad you're joining us and our congregation here. I'm Pastor Dennis Finnan, serving a house for his name, and it's always a joy for me to sit up here at the pulpit and preach the gospel. I wish I could be standing here, but it's very difficult for my leg problems that I've had for a number of years. But God gives things that we have to learn to live with, and we can give Him praise nonetheless for everything that's going on. Now, we like to hear the scriptures being read, and we're going to do that in a moment. And we're going to cover Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And I stop at 9 because it's a good stopping point there. And then next week will be my last message in the book of Philippians, and I'll announce to you where we're going from there. But anyway, let's begin now and listen to the dramatic reading of Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9.
Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned, or received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
All right, we come to a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to open the Bible, the Word of God, and we're thankful that we can do it in the peaceful area of the United States, which, unlike the rest of the world, sometimes can be interrupted by haters who do not like the gospel or Christians at that. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have a country that, for the time being, of course, allows us not only to preach the gospel and study the Bible, but even to talk about it when we go back to our homes and to our work every day. And Lord, we just pray that you will bless us as we fill up today spiritually and feed our soul and spirit for the coming week and months ahead. Thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do as we read and study the scripture. And we ask especially that you'll give us an understanding and a spiritual enlightenment of the text and apply it to our hearts. And that most of all, it will cause us to obey you and follow you all the more. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we are going to look at a number of things. When I took this passage apart in these nine verses, it actually went very simply for me, and I saw seven things in there, and then I just had to alliterate it, of course. But here it is on the screen. Our congregation, of course, has the outline sheets so they can follow along. We're going to look at Paul's plea or pleading for peace in the first three verses, then Paul's plea for praise in verse 4. In verse 5, Paul's plea for patience. And then verse 6, Paul's plea for prayer. And in verse 7, Paul's plea for preservation. Very important. And then two more, Paul's plea for purity, verse 8. And then Paul's plea for practice, verse 9. So let's begin with the first verse, all right? Paul's plea for peace. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's chained either obviously to a Roman soldier, or he's chained to a wall or something pretty sturdy that he can't really move around too much. And there is a Roman soldier guarding him there. But he longs to come back to Philippi to be with his beloved congregation that he was, of course, the beginning founder of that church about almost 10 years prior to this time, this writing here. Now we're actually coming to the closing portion of Paul's letter. And Paul had finished, of course, telling them about what? Those devilish enticements. Remember that there. And the world of false teachers that was first found in the antinomianalist. Did I pronounce that right? Antinomianal. Boy, my tongue doesn't roll with that one. But anyway, antinomianalists. There we go. And the Judaizers. And Paul warned anything that does not bring spiritual inner joy inside of us here and is filled with the peace of God, we better watch out and stay away from it at that. But there were other dangers now Paul is going to address here that the Philippians faced, and they needed to understand it so that they could thwart it in their own particular lives. But God says in 1 John 2:15, he says an important thing. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Now, the world is not the physical world. The world is the living without God in it. And that's the world of men. That's what it's talking about. Now, one commentator wrote something, and I want to say what he wrote is pretty interesting. He says, the world is tempting, the flesh is vulnerable, and the devil is lion-like in his aggression. Indeed, he is absolutely right, because church life involves a great amount of difficulty. Whether it's a smaller church like ours or a big church with thousands in it, it really doesn't matter. There is easily an instability that is simply a part of what Christianity is all about in this world we live in. So Satan's goal, of course, in any church situation is to blow it up and to move people out. And you know that happens. Church splits go on here. And Satan's goal is that he can destroy God's work. And if he can destroy God's work, he can destroy you in the process as well. How many people out there used to go to church but have been broken or offended by something that went on in the destruction of the church where they were, and they never go to church anymore? And of course, they're in Satan's territory if they're believers at that particular thing. So right away, Paul addresses a very big problem and rummaging through the hearts of the Philippian church. And verse 2 tells us what it is. I plead with Euodia, I believe that's pronounced Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, Paul uses these two ladies, I guess they were women, as an example of what problems were surfacing in the Philippian church. Somehow it was communicated to Paul. Maybe it was Epaphroditus when he came, told him about the problem that was going on. But these two Christian women who should be loving and serving together, they were no longer doing that. They were fighting now, and they were sparring with one another, and each wanting their own way. Now, it might have been for doing the gospel work. Sounds good. But they were still sparring over that. And apparently it became such a huge conflict that the church was worried about the whole thing, because it was going to injure other people in the process there. So Paul pleads with these two women in his letter that was coming back to Philippi here, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, of course, that's the mind of the Lord. Now, he already told them in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, what that mind was. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he humbled himself, and he took on the form of a slave and was obedient unto death. So we can see that even Jesus here, as the man Christ Jesus, was not going to fulfill his own will. He was going to do the will of God, his Father in heaven. And that helps you and me see the same thing. If you're a Christian, now the only will that should ever be desired is the will of God. Now the will of God can, coordinate with your own desires. There's nothing wrong with that. And God often does that. He coordinates your desires with His will, or His will with your desires. So there's many times we can get things done that we desired and the way we desired there. But only if it's in line with the will of God. And these two women, their desires were not in line with the will of God, and they were sparring over the very thing here. So Paul sought the mind of God himself. Remember last week in our studies, the one thing he wanted more than anything was to be like Jesus Christ. And that should be the goal of every Christian as we live out our Christian lives here. But apparently both women were unwilling to yield their will for the good of others, knowing God would be pleased. So he was concerned about this, having the same mind. And you know, that's a good, something to think about whenever we want something done and our will desires it to be done. We have to ask ourselves, is it God's will? Would God be pleased with the desires that I want, whether it be for something good or something good in the church or even doing the will of God? Will he be pleased with that particular event and things? All right. Now, take a look at verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, Paul said, my true companion, help those women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. What was he saying? He said, at a prior time when Paul was in Philippi, these women worked with Paul. And they went out and they preached the gospel and they told others about it. And they worked together and there was harmony and everything was going well. And God did a good work as well. And who else was there? There was a man by the name of Clement. We don't know anything about him. I tried to research through Scripture and there's nothing there. So we leave it alone there. But anyway, we do go back to the beginning of verse 3. And Paul, in his plea for peace, he said, I ask you, my true companion, to help these women. Who is my true companion? It's one Greek word. It's called syzygus. Syzygus. Now, actually, it's a proper noun. So syzygus might have been the name of a person. It's not a Greek word, and it cannot be found in any of the Greek vocabulary. So I think it was a proper noun of somebody in the area there of the church. It might have been one of the elders, one of the leaders of the church. But Paul asked this person, he said, my true companion, meaning, you know, we see eye to eye with the gospel, would you go there and help these women since they have contended at my side? So it's important to think about that very thing. So there is in time, of course, conflicts that do arise in the church. But if they're personal conflicts, one thing we note, they're wrong. God doesn't want personal conflicts. Now, you can have conflicts. Some conflicts are acceptable when truth is at stake, of course. But this was not a question where truth was at stake. Now, again, it's not known who this man was, but we're going to leave it at that. And it's an unknown person for that very thing. Now, Paul says here, notice what he says. He says, I ask you, my true companion, that's Syzygus, let's just use that name there, and these two women, we don't know their name, but he also asks another one, Clement, and the rest of my co-workers, and what does he say about them? Whose names are in the book of life. When I came across that verse 3, I just paused and I said, wow, what a beautiful statement that really is there. Because Paul is saying that there is a book written in heaven called the book of life. And all those who are saved and are serving the Lord, their names are written down in that book. So I decided I was going to research this thing and see what I can find out about that. Now, who was in it, of course? It was Euodias, Syntyche, Clement, and Syzygus, and all the workers. And they worked together in harmony with Paul in a prior time, spreading the gospel. And Paul wanted to see all those things to come about again. So let's take a look at this book of life. It's a ledger or a book that occurs in the Bible 14 times, that's what I discovered. And particularly, the book of life occurs in the New Testament 8 times. And it's once right here in Philippians 4, verse 3. But also 7 times in the book of Revelation. And we discover that it refers to, again, those who were saved by Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and their names were written down. Now, I found six things about it. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. The first thing, it's an actual written book that lasts and will be forever in heaven. Number two, it was written before God created the world. Imagine that. Now, we've gone over election before, but God determined before the world began, out of all the lost of humanity, whom he was going to save. He didn't save them because he looked in their lives and said, oh, there's a wonderful man named Bill in the back of the church there. Oh, there's a wonderful person here named Judy sitting up in the middle of the church here. No, he didn't do those things, you see. He decided that he would save you for what reason? You're only going to find out when you get to heaven. But your name was put in there before the world began. Number three, it contains the names of all those who will inhabit heaven with Christ for all eternity. And it was written, as I said, before the world began. Number four, the names written therein and inscribed. Some people think the names can be removed, but the names cannot be removed because number five, they will not and cannot ever be erased from the book. Once they were put in there and written in there, they're there for all eternity. And the last thing is, this permanence comes the moment that the elect surrender to Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, in a sense, potentially, only potentially, that name could be erased if the elect do not come to Christ. But we are confident that in every generation and every place, all the elect will come because Jesus said, I shall lose none of those that the Father has given me. So it's up to the Lord to win them. So we know that he's not going to fail in anything in all eternity. But that book of life is an interesting thing there, and it's really important for that. Now, with that in mind, I want to also ask you about this very thing here. This is all the names of people in the New Testament, right? When the New Testament was formed, all the way up to when Jesus, of course, comes again in glory and the rapture occurs, and that's the end of the church. But then you have to say, and I said this to myself, all right, their names are written in this book of life. What about the Old Testament saints? Weren't they saved by faith too? Are they not going to be in heaven? You know, so whenever you study the scripture, you have to be sure that you can find out all these things. So I scratched my head and said, okay, if they're not written in the book of life, where are they written? So I went through the whole Old Testament, and I discovered where it is. And it's found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what it says on the screen. Then those who feared the Lord and talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard them. Now he tells what's happening. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So even also before the world began, there was another book called a scroll of remembrances. So what is this? This is the name of all the Old Testament saints who were saved by faith. You know, the Old Testament saints were not saved by performing the sacrifices. Those who were saved by faith did perform the sacrifices, but it was only by faith. And of course, who was the leader of that? Abram, who became a man named Abraham. I found that his name occurs 260 times in the Bible itself. And Paul writes about this to the Romans in chapter 4, verse 3. And what does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So in other words, Abraham came to faith because he believed God. And all that God was going to do, bringing a Savior to save him and all his family to come. And everyone in the family of Abraham who believed God too were saved by faith. And their name was written down in the scroll of remembrances. Now, I don't know exactly how it will appear in heaven. Maybe it's one book like our Bibles. You know, we have a New Testament and we have an Old Testament, and it's still one book. So maybe the book of life and the scroll of remembrances will be one book that God has in heaven for all the saved from the time of Adam and Eve until the end of the millennial age. We don't know. But that's basically how it is. So we'll move on with that. But one thing we can say because of this book of life, and that is rejoice. And of course, Jesus said that through Luke 10:20. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? My name is written in heaven. I know that because I was saved. Your name is written in heaven, and how wonderful it is. So all the saved will be there from that particular time. Beautiful as it is. All right, now take a look here for the next one, Paul's plea for praise in verse 4. Paul goes on and says, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, of course, because your name was written in the book of life and your name is written in the scrolls of heaven for all eternity. But Paul's answer to all life's problems is the Lord. For in the atmosphere of rejoicing in the Lord, guess what? All discord will die. That's right. If you can rejoice, anything that you've been mumbling about, anything that you've been fussing about, anything that's not sitting right with you, well, that will all go in the background because rejoicing in the Lord takes precedence over that. So Paul pleads for praise, praising the Lord. That's what rejoicing is. And to accomplish, encompass all that we do. So distressing thoughts are overcome by all our thoughts in the Lord. His love, His goodness, if we dwell upon that, His wisdom and His power, and of course, His care. Jesus cares for every one of us and how beautiful it is. But you know, most important of all, this is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Amidst love and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's right. Nothing can take away your joy. So Paul says, I want you to rejoice at all particular times. So with that in mind, you and I can continue on. And Paul says the church cannot be set aside by the squabbling of those two women that hopefully will be cared for in the process there. Now, next, of course, is Paul's plea for patience. Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, the word translated gentleness in the New International Version really means by the Greek yieldedness. It means fairness, something of that nature there. Kind of a sweet reasonableness and overlooking of the faults and failures of others. So it's the opposite of what? Opposite of selfishness. It's the opposite of stubbornness. Sometimes I can be very stubborn. It's the opposite of thoughtlessness, right? You know, I like the King James Version of this because I think it sums it all up. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation. Isn't that a beautiful term? In other words, don't go overboard and don't be in the background either. You be there, but don't go overboard in everything. So that's why I think the term gentleness is a very good description of that, a forbearing patience and a non-retaliatory spirit at that. And so it's a beautiful thing at that. Now, I looked through the Bible and I said, is there any example of someone who showed moderation or in a sense showed sweet reasonableness and overlooking of faults? And of course, the perfect example is none other than Abraham. He was known as Abram in the early days of his life. So Abraham is our example of gentle moderation. Let's read the text. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 7. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, look, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, because we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. So he said, here it is. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt. And this, of course, was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and he set out towards the east. And so the two men parted company. You know, you have to think about this. Abraham owned all the land. Lot didn't have any of the land. It was by his grace that he allowed Lot to have anything. And so now he lets Lot choose. And Lot, in his greed, takes the most beautiful land of all for himself. But Abraham, just in his sweet gentleness, let it happen. So I think that's a good example there, right? So someone has said, in any given situation, that when you are determined what you see indeed with your eyes is what your heart loves. And unfortunately, that's very true at that. So let's see what we discover there. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So the word speaks really of selflessness, of a spirit of yielding to others in their needs or their desires in place of yours. I can't think of a better term for that wonderful, gentle, reasonable, forbearing, patient, equitable, fair spirit that Abram had. And he, of course, dealt there. So Paul's plea is for patience. And that goes for you now in any situation you face that starts to bring turmoil. Patience, all right? Number four, Paul's plea for prayer. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything or in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know, the King James Bible says it this way. Be careful for nothing. I don't know about you. When I read that, I scratched my head. How can I be careful for nothing? What does that mean? It actually doesn't mean anything to us today. And that's why we have translations. And the NIV does it so well. Do not be anxious. That's what it says about anything at all. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in control of everything in your life. Nothing will ever be out of control with God behind the helm. And he certainly is there. Thomas Constable writes this. He says, Paul used several different words for prayer. He says, prayer is the most general term for our communication with God. Indeed, he's right. And then comes petition or thanksgiving, right? This is a pleading for maybe particular benefits, anything that you think are very necessary there. So when you pray, also be sure to give thanksgiving to God, how important it is. Be grateful for what? Any past mercies that God has done for you, and I'm sure I can and you can find much of that in our lives. And when you pray, be sure to have thanksgiving as well as petitions. And then also for requests. Now, this word for request talks about personal, individual requests of God. So in other words, the petitions are for things that involve other people. So you put other people first in your praying, and the last thing you put is yourself for your needs at that. So the point is, are you a daily prayer warrior all day long? Do you talk with God all day long? Now, someone will say, how can I talk with God all day long? I got a job, or I have to do this, I have to do that. That's not what we mean. Talking with God all day long is using the spare moments in your day that when you have those spare moments, talk to God. And you know why God wants you to do that? Because he's with you all day long. Now just picture this. If tomorrow morning Jesus Christ appeared after you finished breakfast and whatever you're going to do, you're either going to work or you're going to do some other things, whatever it is you're going to do, and Jesus Christ was there and you could see him and he talked to you, but no one else could see him and no one else could hear you talking to him. You would go through your whole day, would you ignore him? Of course not. You would tell him what you're doing and why you're doing it. You would ask him to maybe intercede in something for someone you see, a poor problem going on for someone. You would talk with him all day long. Well, he is there. That's right. He is there every day. And you know what? He's very lonely because you don't talk to him. And he wants to hear you talk to him. That's what Paul's really talking about here. All day long being a prayer warrior. So think about that now throughout the rest of the day. When you have moments, and you don't even have to use your lips so people see what you're doing. You can just use your mind and think and talk to God in your mind. He's there. And pray for some situation. or pray for some person, or pray for anything at all that comes up to you, that where you are, that God could intercede or intervene in what's there. I find it's a wonderful thing. I've trained myself to pray all the time in my anxious moments when I have nothing to think about or do for the moment. And I talk to God. And I want you to tell you, it's the most wonderful thing to talk with God all day long, because He's there with you and He enjoys it, as well as you enjoy it too. So it's important. All right, Paul pleads for that kind of prayer. Now, in addition to that, Paul pleads for preservation. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul pleads with the Philippians to have God's peace. You can have God's peace, you see. And when we have God's peace, what is it going to do? It's going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus here. The word guard means to preserve. It means to keep. And what is it going to keep us from? Anxiety of this world, the doubts that arise in our mind, the worry that always is there for us, everyone. Someone says this, nothing can ruffle the peace of God. It is a calm beyond all storms. It's a rest beyond all strife. It's a haven beyond all tempestuous seas. Cute, but it's true. And you know, it brought me, when I thought about that, to the song we often sing, and I love this particular song. You know what it is, Like a River Glorious. Think of that right there. And of course, the chorus says, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. There's nothing in your life where you cannot find that perfect peace in rest if you allow Jesus Christ into your life to walk with you all through your day. It's beautiful. And this peace, of course, that God gives guards our hearts and preserves our hearts, our minds as well, and our thought life. You know, you can put it all in there. And indeed, the world we live in, we need some kind of tonic like that, right? To ensure that the temptations in life aren't going to overwhelm us, and that the neuroses and nervous breakdowns that sometimes we about feel like are going to come on us will not be a part of your life. It won't if you allow the peace of God that passes all understanding to keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How beautiful it is. And it's yours for the asking and the taking. So Paul says, he pleads with them for that preservation to be operative in your life, in your day, and in your family, and in everything that you would touch or do or say or be. God says the peace of God can be yours. Now, in addition to that, Paul pleads for purity, because that has to come right along with that very thing. God gives us peace, but we must hold on to it. It's not something that stays with us. It stays with us as we walk with the Lord. Now, in verse 8, he tells us how, by listing six things in our lives that our lives must be centered on to enable that peace of God to flow all the way through us all day long and every day. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything of those six qualities is excellence and praiseworthy, think on such things. Let's go over them. He says, whatever is true. The Greek word means something proven valid, something undeniable, and already showing itself to be worthy. So start thinking on those kind of things. Don't put your mind and heart on foolish things that pass away and have no purpose for you at all. Whatever is true. And then the second thing is whatever is noble. Now, when I thought of the word noble, I thought of noblemen, right? What do we think of noblemen? We think of something that's worthy of respect, hopefully worthy of respect, right? Things that are seriously dignified. Think of things that are display the purity and holiness of God. That's dignified, right? So whatever is noble is God. Whatever is true, of course, here is undeniable and proven valid. And then the third thing is whatever is right. What about that word? You know what right refers to? Your duty. Think about that. Something that you should be doing, right? What's right. Christians, we are to do whatever is just and right. We're to look in any situation that we're starting to be involved in and find all the things in there that should be true, noble, and right. And, of course, seriously dignified for that very thing here. So as Christians, believers find this where? Where can we find what is right? We went over it a couple of weeks ago. You know where we find it? Let me put it up on the screen for you here. It's a modernization, if we could say, of the Ten Commandments. Let's go over them again. Do not worship any other gods. Do not make anything into idols. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Do publicly worship God weekly, ceasing your daily work. Number 5, do honor your parents and care for them, even if they can be a pain in the neck. And number 6, do not murder in thoughts or acts or anything like that. You know, sometimes we even think about that. If this person could be eliminated from life, how much better my life would be. That's the same as killing someone. Number 7, do not have sexual pleasures outside the marriage bed. Number 8, do not steal or cheat anyone. Number 9, do not lie, deceive, or give false testimony. And number 10, do not covet or take anything of others. Wow, you know, that covers so much territory. You indeed, I indeed, we can look over our lives and see those very things. So indeed, whatever is pure and whatever is right. Now, the fourth one is purity. This denotes, of course, cleanness. It refers to moral purity and to be morally undefiled. You know, that's not breaking the seventh commandment, right? But moral purity goes beyond the physical. It goes to your thought life. It even goes to your speech life, the things you say. You know, today, the world without Christ, nothing good ever comes out of people's mouths without profanity. Isn't that true? We find that everywhere. You can't even watch a program, a video or TV program without profanity being a part of that. And that it's a filthy thing at that. But God says it's not to be in your life. Christians are to be filled and filling their minds with that which is pure. And indeed it needs to be. Shun unclean things. And the fifth one is lovely, whatever is lovely. In the Greek, it means something that's sweet and gracious, something that is aesthetically lovely, something that is amiable before God, that is. So God is the determiner of what is lovely. But he's also the determiner of what is pure and what is right, as we went over, and what is noble and what is true. He is the arbiter of all those things. And if you will put him there, it will work out. And when it's all done, Paul sums it up, these six things, and he says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, because all those things will be excellent or praiseworthy. And what are you to do with it? Think about such things all day long. Put your mind on the purity of all these wonderful things. You know, Solomon said it best. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's right. It comes from the heart and how important it really is. All right, let's take a look now at the ninth one, Paul's plea for practice. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So wholesome conduct should follow wholesome thinking. And the Philippians had learned and received many helpful lessons from Paul during the time, a couple of years he was with them, and now by letter as he's writing back to them. And they had personally heard all his verbal teachings and instructions, and they saw Paul's example for them, what he said as well, because that's really important. Whatever you preach, whatever you talk about, whatever you say, you must example it. And of course, that goes first of all in family life. And that means mother and father, you must be the example of all these things that God wants to see operative in your life. And if you will do that with your children, they will see that you are the real thing and they'll follow you all the days of their lives as well. So these things put into practice in our own lives there. And if we're willing to do these very things, then God will make it a real blessing at that, how important it is. So and here they are, all seven. Paul's plea for peace. Paul's plea for praise. Paul's plea for patience. Paul's plea for prayer. And Paul's plea, all the PPEs here. Paul's plea for preservation. Paul's plea for purity. And now for practice. How important it really is. By the way, where do words come from? They come out of your mouth and mine. Well, of course, they are formed right up here in our own human brain. And when I thought about that, I said, I want to research the brain. What do I find out about the brain? This staggers me when I think about that. Do you know that the average 3-pound human brain contains 100 billion neurons plus as many glial cells, providing physical protection to the neurons and helps keep them in the brain healthy at that. Now, one scientist writes this: the capacity of the human brain is the subject of ever-widening and gasping scientific wonder, because its 100 billion neuron cells are only a shadow of its complexity, because each cell sends out thousands of connecting tendrils so that a single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighboring cells, and each of which is constantly exchanging data and impulses. Isn't that amazing? So these 100 billion brain cells and 10,000 connectors make up the human brain. And the human brain is more complex than any other known structure in the universe. You know, every time you come to the human body, you can't ever not say it had to be a creation. It never evolved. Nothing like that could ever evolve. Only someone who says it does so for one reason. They don't have any proof, but just because they don't want God in their lives. That's the only reason evolution exists. All those who follow it don't want God in their lives. But unfortunately, it's too bad. God shows you through the creation that he exists. And if you don't seek him, you, of course, will find hell. A hot place for you in eternity. How important it is. So, Paul says it. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Can't emphasize that enough. And if you do, then the God of peace will be with you and me and all. And it's important. So these 9 verses, we have a lot to live up to, don't we? And God wants us to do that. And God will bless you if you do. God will bless me if I do as well. And the peace of God, that's what it's all about, will be with us in all that we do and say. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul, who wrote all these things and has taught us so much in just these 9 verses. I could not go any farther. And I really pray that Paul's plea goes beyond his congregation there for the church of Philippi, all the way to a house for his name and other churches, perhaps of those who are listening online and following along. And indeed, may the peace and praise and patience and prayer and preservation and purity and practice be found in their lives as they live faithfully for Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I realize there may be someone listening, maybe with the audio of our ministry here, or maybe the video as well, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What is this all about? It's all about that God sent his Son to the earth to live a perfect, sinless life so that he could pay for the sins of the world. And that when he died on a cross back there in the first century, his death was accounted for the righteousness of all those who would be saved for all eternity. But no one will be saved until they see Jesus clearly and call upon him to save them from their sins. This salvation comes simply by faith, by trusting in Jesus as the Savior of the world, but particularly my Savior, and he dying for my sins, and the Father God accepting them when I come, or anyone comes by faith and calls upon Jesus to save them. And that's what it's all about, a simple prayer of faith and asking Jesus to pay for their sins and to save them from their sins. And He will do that. And what a joy it is for another person to come into the kingdom of God. We pray, Father, that You will do that through this message today. And Lord, anyone who has come to faith, that they will seek to find a Bible-believing church, and they will call upon Jesus to lead them to that church, and they'll become a faithful part and member of it, so that they can learn more of what God has for them and their lives. And of course, we who know Christ, it's our job to find those people and also for us to show them that we're living by faith and we're living by the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day today. A little shorter message, but nonetheless one that you can find a lot of meat in as well.